Okay, just to clarify, this got nothing to do with Easter. Easter's got nothing to do with Christianity, so we just want to get that covered. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I do the Lord's Supper just a slight different than some others. It says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, the usual Baptist interpretation of that is examine yourself and make sure you have unconfessed sin, and then you can take of the Lord's Supper, okay? And they give you about 60 seconds to take care of your last 10 years of your life as you read out the computer sheet, you know. And so to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, verse 29 says at the end, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, the way this is done unworthily or unbiblically is to actually think that we're going to eat Jesus Christ and we're going to drink his blood. You say, who would believe that? Well, the Catholic Church believes that, and the Lutherans believe that. Okay, and if you read their doctrines, they actually believe that they're crucifying Jesus again in the Mass occur. Okay, and so all we're going to do is, if you want to participate, eat some unleavened bread, drink some pure blood of the grape, which is the Bible term for grape juice, to remember what Jesus Christ did. And so it's a solemn time where we slow down, stop, think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it says in there, for his first coming, till he comes. So it's a bridge between the first coming and the second coming. So we're not just focusing on the death of Jesus Christ, but we're also focusing that he's coming back. Okay, and so that's what we're doing. So to do this unworthily is to actually think we're eating Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord's body? Physically, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Mystically, each and every born-again believer is placed in the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're not pantheists or anything like that where we think God's in everything as far as this pulpit. Okay, and so the unleavened bread, leaven is a picture of sin, unleavened bread is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. So that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and the grape juice, the pure blood of the grape. It's not fermented because that would be tainted blood. It's a pure blood of the grape. You find that in Deuteronomy 32. And that is probably what Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden, the vine tree, and that's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. And that's portraying blood. Okay, and that's what Jesus Christ did. So what we're going to do is we're going to pass this out. If you are a born-again believer, you are more than welcome to partake. If you don't wish to, that's fine. You know, people have liberty here to do as they wish. Not that you're going to stand on your head or anything, but just remember what Jesus Christ did. Okay, so if the men can come forward and... Okay, remember that day that the religious fundamentalists of the day of the Jews instigated a mob scene. They got the Roman rulers all excited, and they were the instigators, and they had a bloodthirsty mob that brutally murdered a man, beat him to death, basically, and you couldn't recognize he was a human being on the cross. And so Jesus Christ went to that death voluntarily, and he set his face like a flint to go that day. And that was part of the sacrifice of God to satisfy God's justice and God's holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it that day. And Brother Scott, would you please thank the Lord for this? And the Bible says, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then it says, he took the cup when he had supped. Okay, so we pass that out. Thank you. Okay, this is called new wine in the Bible. It is also called the pure blood of the grape. Okay, it's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. It is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in that he shed his blood to cover, clear, and take away our sins. And so we thank the Lord for that. Brother John, would you thank the Lord for this? Amen. And the Bible says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Okay, there's little holders in front of you. You can set them in there. And the kids are dismissed. And thank you, men. If you're in 1 Corinthians 11, go to chapter 15, if you would. Chapter 15. Okay, you see the chapter starts off with the word moreover, so he's given additional thoughts to an idea that starts in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 is about the resurrection chapter. And let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I pray that you'd give us liberty. I pray that your spirit would have liberty to work in each of our hearts so that we might understand the words, that you might be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this chapter is about the resurrection. And I'll read down through down to verse 19. And I want to show you the unique traits of biblical Christianity. I'm not going to do all of them. In fact, if we only do one of them, that's enough to set biblical Christianity totally separate from all religions anywhere in this planet. So chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, we just read that, and if you don't meditate and think about that, that's not much of a big deal. Think about it. If you saw somebody all bloated on their hospital bed, getting ready to die, and they died in front of you, and then 3 days later they're knocking on your door, that's going to blow your mind. Okay? And the last time they saw Jesus Christ was beaten to a bloody pulp, and then all of a sudden he shows up, and the natural reaction is they were scared to death. This ain't normal. Okay? So, now, the witnesses. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, okay, Cephas, that's another name for Simon Peter. He has several names, just like a lot of us have multiple names. You know, you got your names, and you got dumb, stupid, idiot, and all that stuff. Okay, then of the 12, now obviously we know Judas Iscariot's gone, but it's like the Big Ten where they got more than 10 teams, but that's the title of the corporate body. So the 12, the title of the corporate body of the apostles. So you got 11 of them so far. And after that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, so above 500, 501 plus 11, 512 minimum, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, probably his half-brother, so you got 513, then of all the apostles, so they've already seen him, they spent 40 days with him. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So the minimum number of people that saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead is 514. 514 witnesses. Their testimony has been written down. It's not been refuted. Nobody can refute it. Hence, it is absolute truth. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now that last word, miserable, that is a good description of religion. Miserable. People that are in a faith that has no hope of a resurrection are miserable. Several years ago, I took a trip to Vietnam, and we visited a Buddhist pagoda. In this pagoda, it's like a tent-like structure, and then they had a bunch of incense around. And they had a woman that would bang on this bong, like, remember the old gong show? I thought someone was getting gonged all the time. And so approximately about every 15 seconds, she would hit that thing. Can you imagine her trying to sleep at night? You know, and then there was a young fella, a young Buddhist monk sitting there. I knew he was young. I could tell he was young. But when I stopped and looked at that kid's eyes, I looked in a kid's eyes that were miserable. What kid, young kid, 20-year-old kid, wants to sit in a long robe, shaved head, and sit there and listen to bong every 15 minutes all day long? Religion's a drag. I mean, it is a drag. What kid is sitting in a Catholic church this morning, sit up, you know, he goes to church, he's trying to get comfortable, and then got to stand up, and he's, come on, would you just let me sit down and go to sleep? I mean, religion, it, to be a part of it, to observe it, is a drag. It's miserable. Now, I like to read things that people write, you know, Catholic things and other. I like to read different viewpoints, but to participate in them is, oh, it is miserable. I mean, if you have a creative mind, you have all sorts of things that you'd like to do to try to liven up the situation. I've been in some funerals at Catholic funeral where you got to stand up, sit down. Sometimes I stand longer than I'm supposed to see if I can get the next person beside me to stand up with me or stand up at the wrong time. You know, I don't know the program. And so try to have a little fun. I went to a Catholic wedding up in Chicago one time, and I saw this nice little thing there. It had a little water. I thought it was a garbage can, so I threw a couple pieces of paper in there. And then I just kind of sat on the side and kind of watched people look at that, and they see that, oh, he put something in the holy water. It's been desecrated, you know. And I mean, religion is a joke. I was driving back last night from oil cart. I was part of a ordination service and drove by this Lutheran church, and they had on their marquee, Easter's not about the rabbit. And I tell you, I had to resist the temptation to stop because I was going to take not off of it. I mean, as a marquee, you could easily just stand up and take it off. You know, I mean, I was thinking, oh, wouldn't that be great? They come in and says Easter is about the rabbit. Oh, that would just ruin their day. I mean, because really it is, if they have an Easter egg hunt, it is about the rabbit. But I haven't seen rabbits lay Easter eggs. I don't know how that works. But religion is a joke. It is a joke. And I believe that a person, you ought to be able to read other religious viewpoints. Analyze things. I'm not saying go to the Mormon place, you know, sit in there and watch the program. If you want to do that, take a vacation and go to some of these places. Find out what a Bible believer is giving you, I guess. Go to a black church. If you want to have some fun, go to a black church. Go to a charismatic church and hoot and holler and roll in the aisle and have a good time. Enjoy it. I mean, religion's a joke. It really is a joke. But if a person could sit down and investigate religions or faith without any spiritual influence, okay, obviously emotions come in, feelings come in, there's spiritual connections, but if you can divorce yourself from all that, there's nothing better than biblical Christianity. Ain't nothing better. If a person could investigate the evidence that you have available to you, all religious founders, okay, be it Buddha, be it Confucius, be it Moses, okay, John Calvin, you know, any of the popes, Mary, Judge Rutherford, Mary Baker Eddison Patty, that's the one of the Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, you name it, Joe Smith, how about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can investigate all the evidence of all these religious founders with a rational mind, there's nobody like Jesus Christ. None. None like him. Now, I've heard a lot of young people tell me, you know, down in Purdue area, they say all religion's the same. That's about like saying every person's the same. I'm looking out at a bunch of variations of people, and nobody's the same. I don't know what it was when I was growing up and even going through college. Somehow, I always was friends with identical twins. And I could tell them apart. I mean, there were some similarities. Some people walk up and say, I don't know, are you Tim or Tom? You know, and I'd say, that's Tim, that's Tom. Because I could recognize the slight variations. Nobody's the same. And so when they say all religions are the same, that is not true. Now, the similarities in animals, and there are similarities. If I'm going to describe an animal, it's got two eyes, two ears, a nose. Okay, you can say anything. Then if I say paws, okay, I've eliminated some. The more I throw in there, but the similarities in animals reveals a common creator. The similarities in people, again, reveals a common creator. The similarities in religion reveals a common motive. There is one distinct motive of the 4,000 religions in this world. One basic, clear, similar motive. And what is it? You'll find it in Romans chapter 10. This is the religion of Judaism that Paul is writing about. And the one common motive is they believe in some form of goodness. Even a Satanist. The Satanists, when they sacrifice a being, it's got to be an innocent child. They believe in some form of goodness. Now, the goodness varies, which one, but they all believe in some form of goodness. And even Christianity believes in that. It's just, how do you get that? How do you get that goodness? Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that works for it. That's all religions. What religions do, no matter what flavor it is they're trying to tell you we're good, and if you don't think we are, I'll kill you to prove it to you. That's the Muslim faith. Okay, knowing the Bible says to everyone that believeth. The common motive of all religions is self-righteousness. They're competing against God. Now, every religion promotes some form of goodness, and some of them will kill you to prove it. Now, every religion, no matter what religion you're dealing with, what faith, I'm throwing in faith at the same time, every religion or faith has very strict followers, moderate followers, and very liberal followers. Every faith has that. You've got your strict Amish, then you've got your Mennonites, okay, the Hutterites, doesn't matter, and then you got some that claim they're Amish and they're, you know, they'll tip the bottle all the time. Okay, and so every faith has that. You have your strict Muslims, you know, tie a grenade on himself, you know, get a pack, go up, you know, and then you got your moderate Muslims and you got your liberal Muslims. Liberal, a lot of the Muslims come over here and they get used to this American society and they say, I'm not sure if I want to blow myself up. You know, I don't know about that. Now, you know, I kind of like, you know, going to McDonald's and Burger King and all this stuff. And so there's your liberal Muslims, but they won't criticize the strict ones. Why? Because they live under fear. And so every faith, Christianity is no different. You know, you have Mormons call themselves Christian. You got the Pope call himself Christian. I mean, what a laugher. I saw a picture of the Pope, you know, celebrating the Easter Mass, and he has a black kid holding his paper to read, and an Oriental sitting beside him, and I know what the clown's doing.
Oh, we're multi-diverse. That's what we are.
They had meetings about that. Yeah, we need to get a black one in front so we get the cameras on that. We need to get an Oriental beside us so we make sure we look diverse. You know they had that all planned. I mean, nobody's fooling. They're not fooling everybody. They fool a lot of people. But that's religion. So I want to point out the noticeable differences of the faith of Jesus Christ this morning. Now, obviously, there's a multiple one, but if we just hit one basic difference, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15, is our founder came up out of the grave. That's the difference. And we'll look at our founder. Okay, when you ever get talking to people about religion, and I'm trying to encourage you, hey, read other stuff. When you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, don't sit there and argue with them. Listen to them. And then point out the flaws. And hopefully you can figure that out. And it's not hard to figure out. But you need to be able to sit down, and a person says, well, I was raised Baptist, I'm staying that way. Okay, if you want to stay in your brain dead situation, you need to read. I've taken Catholic courses, flunked most of them, but I took them because I wanted to find out what they say. I want to see, hey, I was raised Dutch Reformed, then went to the Bible Church, became a Bible-believing Baptist. I want to learn from other people. And so they got some form of goodness that we might be able to get something out of them. But if you look at Jesus Christ, the thing about Jesus Christ, our founder, Jesus Christ, sacrificed and died for his enemies. That is unique. You see, our similarities shows that we have a common creator, but our differences reveals our uniqueness. Everybody is unique. And we could even jump into care. Everybody's special. You know, really get hot, excited about the short bus. We're special. Okay? We're unique. And we're special to God because we're each unique. And what makes us unique is our differences. What shows our common creator is our similarities. But that creator even has imaginations and variations. And so if you look at religions, the basic differences, okay, the similarities of all religions is some form of righteousness, whatever they want to determine it to be. In biblical Christianity, the righteousness is God, Jesus Christ. And so how do we get it? Okay, this one says you got to jump through these hoops, and this one says you got to jump through these hoops, but this one says forget about jumping, believe in Jesus Christ. So the unique trait of our founder is he sacrificed and he died for his enemies. Not only that, the second thing about our founder is he forgave his enemies and his murderers. On the cross, he forgave his enemies and murderers on the cross. A lot of times a person, time heals all wounds. Somebody wrongs you, maybe 5 years go by, then you could actually say, looking back, and oh, I can forgive them. Okay? But Jesus Christ did it on the spot. Ain't nobody like that. Ain't nobody like that. I mean, while he's on the cross, been beat to death, basically, And then he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I just said it real quickly, okay? Can you imagine your head pounding the size of a pumpkin as you got beat to death and you got thorns and every move you make, you're hurting. And blood is coming down through your eyes, getting in your eyes and sweat in your eyes. And you got to push yourself up in order to breathe. Father, forgive. Oh, they know not what they do. Okay, what Jesus Christ did. There's no founder like him. Another thing about our founder is he proved his innocence. How? By coming up out of the grave. Now, right there, if we don't have that hope, we're wasting our time. Okay, if anybody gets out and starts doing some excavating and they discover some bones and they discover that's Buddha's body or Muhammad or Confucius or Mary. Now, the Catholic Church does have, according to them, they have some of Mary's hair. Okay, some of it's blonde, some of it's brunette, some of it's, red. She must have dyed her hair a lot. Okay, and so they also have Simon Peter's heads, both of them. They have the nails that crucified Jesus Christ, all 14 of them. And they got a bunch of things. Okay, and they venerate this stuff. And of course they say Simon Peter, they don't know which head is his. And so they keep them both. I mean, can you imagine the morbid thing? There's a skull, this is Pete. Right on the four Pete. I mean, this is just crazy. They got Mary's house where she lived, and some angels picked it up out of Jerusalem or out of Bethlehem area, and then they moved it over to Italy. It's over there. It's wonderful. I mean, it's wonderful. And Simon Peter's even written letters down to the Pope, and it's written on gold ink. I mean, they got so many wonderful things at the Catholic Church. It's just fascinating. And people buy into that stuff, you see? And so if they found a body of Charles Darwin, Lenin, Marx, Mao Zedong, it's not going to affect their belief system at all. It doesn't affect the Muslim faith if they find the sepulcher and the body of Muhammad. It don't affect their faith at all. But if you go take a trip to Jerusalem, and if you look at all the evidence of the Bible, the most likely candidate for the sepulcher of Jesus Christ is in a place called the Garden Tomb. And if you go in there, you can take a tape measure, if you got one, and measure and see how tall Jesus Christ was, because right there it's etched out. And if you find anything about Jesus Christ in that room, then we are wasting our time. That's the unique thing about the faith of Jesus Christ, is he came up out of the grave. And no one of those guys were shocked to death when he showed up. Because the last time they saw him, he had blood coming out everywhere. His back looked like sausage and his head looked like a pumpkin. And he'd been beat to death and he had them crown of thorns. And no wonder when they saw him, they couldn't recognize him. That's enough to blow anybody's mind. And Jesus Christ conquered death. That's a very unique thing about that, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you analyze all the religions. Now, here's another thing is that our founder, Jesus Christ, allows the liberty to people to deceive themselves. He allows multiple counterfeits of himself. Why does he allow that to happen? Now, if you get into Muslim faith and you try to counterfeit something, them imams, boy, they're going to make sure you get it right. Okay, according to their viewpoint. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks down here, look at all them fine Christians. There's a Methodist, there's a Presbyterian, there's a Lutheran, there's a Catholic, there's a Mormon, there's a Jehovah's Witness. They're all claimed to be Christian. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the Lord allows that to happen. And a lot of people think, oh, they're all Christians. No, they're not. Counterfeits. You see all of them? Oh, even a Baptist one calls himself a Christian. Yeah, you go to the Baptist church, you get all sorts of different ideas. Actually, every single church, no matter what title they put on the front door, usually follows the personality or the beliefs of the leadership. And there are variations. I've talked to many Catholics, and They say, well, the priest will tell you that we are all following the same thing. No, they're not. I've talked to many Catholics who say, I don't agree with the Pope. And I've talked to many of them that have given clear-cut salvation testimonies. But why are they in there? Now, our founder allows counterfeits in order to prove our sincerity. That's why he allows that. So what's the mark of a counterfeit Christianity? Okay, the first mark is you look at salvation, anybody who adds anything to the free gift of grace is a counterfeit. They almost always add baptism. That's almost the number one thing, H2O. Like H2O is the determination of heaven or hell. What if you live in a Sahara Desert? I mean, H2O, you got to be kidding me. Sprinkling a little H2O on a little baby is the determination of heaven or hell? A billion people on this planet believe that. I mean, that is just absolutely ignorant in its own thought process. You mean Jesus Christ is not good enough? You got to throw in some H2O? You got to throw in your tongues? You got to throw in your endurance to the end? Go kid somebody else. If I had to endure to the end to keep my salvation, I would have lost it within 5 minutes after I got saved. So anybody that adds any work, anything, any water, wafer, or work to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is a counterfeit. They can call themselves Christian all they want. It is a counterfeit. Another thing is their source of belief. When I first got down to Rensselaer, I wrote about 18 or 20 churches in the area, and I asked them several questions, and I asked for a statement of faith. I wanted to know what they believed. I didn't argue with them. I just asked these questions. I didn't get in a running debate with them. I just asked these questions. And so here's the source of belief for this location is that book. Not some hidden book, not some inspired original autographs that you and I cannot look at. It's that King James Bible, that is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That right there. No Greek, no Hebrew, no Polish, no Italian, no nothing. It's in English right there. Take it or leave it, that's how it is. Now, if a church has another source added to the Bible, a lot of them will say the Bible, but you don't know what they're talking about. So if another church or another belief system that call themselves Christian, if they throw in tradition, okay, the Catholic Church will throw in tradition and the Bible. So you have two sources. Okay, and you say, well, I can't believe you're saying this about the Catholic. I'm not saying they're degrading them. I'm just telling you what they believe. Okay, the Methodist. At least the one Methodist church that sent me the paper, their source of belief was the Bible, tradition, intellect, and feelings. So they had four sources. If you go to the Mormons, they will have the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the prophets, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. So they've got five sources. The Muslims have the Quran and the Hadith, and then good old Muhammad. Okay, and so when they have multiple authorities like this, who decides which one's right? It becomes personal opinion. That's what it does. It becomes personal opinion, and so everybody's opinion accounts. If you think that that's red, but I think it's green, then it's got to be green for me, but it's got to be red for you. And we're all happy because nobody wins in T-ball anymore because everybody's a winner. You know, right. And the little kids that know the sport will sit there, how many horns did we get? They're keeping track. Okay? And so somebody who claims Christianity that adds to their salvation some form of good, that's a counterfeit. I'm not saying they're saved or lost. Probably at the moment they got saved, they did trust Christ, but then somebody tried to throw some other things in there. And any source of belief, be it tradition, be it opinion, be it feelings. I've talked to many a charismatic. Oh, I spoke in tongue and I felt so good. Well, I would feel good right now if I give you a knuckle sandwich. You know? Just being a smart aleck with the Lord. I mean, I'm very serious about my beliefs in the Lord. But I can laugh about things and enjoy things and cut up about some things. And religion is something that's just downright disgusting. You know, if it wasn't so serious, you could laugh about it. But I tell you, a lot of people have fallen for this stuff. And the reason why they're falling for it is because they want to. They think they're as holy as Jesus Christ. My wife actually asked a lady years ago, it was in Thayer, and she asked this lady, are you telling me, as she was smoking on a ciggy at the time, if Jesus Christ stood in front of you, you could look him in the eyes and say, I'm as perfectly holy as you? And that woman said, yes. Mayor Bloomberg, or whatever that guy is, or used to be in New York, I read an account by him that he says when he dies, he is going to go right past the pearly gates. Nobody's going to ask him because he has done enough goodness that he is guaranteed to be in. What an arrogant rascal that guy is. Now, if you want to read about miserable people, read the testimony of Mother Teresa. Oh, if you criticize Mother Teresa on the radio, everybody, oh, just, I can't believe you, such a holy lady. Read what she wrote before she died. She was miserable. She was lost and without God. She admitted it in that. Why? Because it's a counterfeit belief system, what she believed in. Very sad thing. The unique thing, if you look at, take all 4,000 world religions and throw them in a basket, and if you had the time to analyze each one, and if you looked at one unique trait of biblical Christianity, is our Savior came out of the grave. Over 514 people testified to that fact. That right there, biblical Christianity, is the only faith that gives hope at the cemetery. It's the only one. They say, we're going to see him again. No, you're not. Now, if he's lost, you ain't seeing him again. You might see him at the white throne, but that's it. And so the faith of Jesus Christ is our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. He conquered death. Ain't nobody like him. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that unique trait, that one amazing feat. You conquered death. Muhammad could not, worms got him. Buddha could not, worms got him. Mary could not, worms got her body. She's waiting for the rapture, like we are. And Lord, it's amazing. Joe Smith, worms got him. And it's amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Phenomenal. And Lord, that is our ticket to heaven, is our faith in the belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And by chance, if you have not placed your faith in that gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, a simple faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing our hopelessness without Jesus Christ, at that moment, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God takes over and he does the rest. But yet, then, we want to walk and please him and show our gratitude to what he's done by living for him, by getting in this Word of God. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you've never trusted, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying pray in a prayer. That may or may not. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key. Believing that I am unholy, that I am unrighteous, that I am worthless, and believing that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and he suffered, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And what he did is what gives me the pardon of eternal life. I get his goodness as a result of faith in him. Lord, thank you for this great difference of all world religions and faiths in that you conquered death. You conquered death. And Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us love you more, worship you more, appreciate you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.